Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church in North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 575. It's September 19, 2016. Today, Fanny enters into the heights of her musical creations, blessing the church for many generations to come, for sure. Reading from Bernard Ruffin's Fanny Crosby of 1976. Soon after Bradbury was buried, Howard Duane returned to New York. After a few days of searching and being given incorrect addresses, he arrived at 88 Varick Street about 8:30 one evening. He was horrified at the dilapidated condition of the old tenement house and was unnerved by the stares of the seemingly numberless tenants of all colors who gawked at the impeccably dressed gentleman with a fashionable Van Dyke beard. When he got to the attic floor, he knocked on the door to which he had been directed, and a strange, ugly, almost hunchbacked little woman wearing green glasses appeared. "Could you please direct me to Miss Fanny Crosby?" "I am Fanny Crosby," replied the dwarfish woman, who immediately welcomed him into her room and showed him a chair. Gradually, Duane became aware of another fact that shocked him even more than the squalor of the habitation. Fanny Crosby was blind. He had never known that. And since Fanny could navigate in her own home without any need of assistance, this fact was not immediately apparent. Fanny soon put him at ease. "God bless your dear heart," she said. "Oh, how glad I am to find you. I've been trying to find you for such a long while, and now at last I've succeeded." Duane forced Fanny to accept reluctantly what she understood to be $2, the standard fee for a hymn. When he left, she discovered that Duane had actually given her 20. Thus began a collaboration that would last for 47 years. Howard Duane and Fanny Crosby came to be close personal friends, and Fanny often spent her summers with Howard and his wife, who was also named Fanny, and with their daughters, Ida and Marguerite. Despite their close friendship, as was the case with many Victorian friends, they were never on a first-name basis. Duane always called Fanny Mrs. Crosby, and she called him Duane or Mr. Duane. Well, Duane, who was to set over 1,000 of Fanny's hymns to music, was not a great musician. He was best at writing simple, straightforward, march-like tunes. His melodies are distinguished for their catchiness and seem to rely heavily on the tradition of such songs as Hail to the Chief and Columbia, the Gem of the Ocean. His tunes were rather regimented and mechanical, and he often resorted to tenor bass counters in the choruses simply to get through a long note. At his best, his work was melodic, but even so usually lacked sweetness and mellifluity. At first, it could be insipid and boring. Fanny, however, liked to collaborate with Duane. As we have seen, she believed that simple, catchy tunes were best remembered and understood by most people. One must remember that in those days, there was little opportunity for people to hear a melody repeated a number of times. There were no records or radios. Most people were too poor to buy a piano, and many were too poor even to afford hymnals. So when one first heard the tune of a hymn, it was a matter of memorizing it then or not at all. Fanny felt that the best tunes for congregational singing were those which could be memorized in one or at the most two hearings. And Duane's tunes, while not particularly pretty, were of the type that no one would have trouble singing, even the first time. Duane often butchered some of Fanny's more complicated and reflective poems, but he was able to make hits of some of her more simple ones. And so much for Mr. Duane. Duane and Fanny began to write hymns almost at once after their first meeting. A few days after he had given her the $20, he returned one evening and asked whether she could write a poem using the phrase, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." She said that she could and would, but she lacked suitable inspiration and therefore wrote nothing for several weeks. And then in the early spring of 1868, she was speaking at religious services in a prison in Manhattan. She was receiving more and more requests to speak at the Y, at home missions, at churches, at prisons, as the popularity of her hymns grew. During the course of the services, she heard one of the inmates cry out in a piteous voice, "Lord God, good Lord, do not pass me by." This provided Fanny with her needed inspiration. And when she retired that evening, she wrote, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art smiling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." She sent the words to Duane, who soon wrote a melody. The hymn was sung a few days later at the very prison where Fanny had been inspired and where she was still holding services. It made a profound impression on the prisoners, to the extent that not a few of them were converted on the spot. Fanny herself was so moved by the prisoner's reaction that she fell down in a swoon and had to be carried out. April 30, Duane again appeared at Fanny's flat on Varick Street. He had a favor to ask of this blind friend, and this time he gave her not a title, but a tune. "I have exactly 40 minutes," he said, "before I must meet a train for Cincinnati. I have a tune for you. See if it says anything to you. Perhaps you can commit it to memory and then compose a poem to match it." And he proceeded to hum a simple, plaintive melody. Now that humming was not in the book that I'm reading from, but it did say that he hummed something to her. And since it was one of the very first songs that I ever learned in detail, and means so much to me because of the person that taught it to me, I couldn't resist humming that tune as it was hummed on that special day to Fanny J. Crosby. After hearing it but once, Fanny clapped her hands, and as was her wont, whenever anything pleased her, and she said, "Why, that says, safe in the arms of Jesus." And she could best write when the tunes said something to her. She excused herself, promising to return in a few minutes. Scurrying to the other room of her tiny apartment, she knelt on the floor, again as was her custom, before composing a hymn, and asked God for inspiration. And seeing that his servant Duane was in a hurry, God saw fit to grant it quickly. Within a half hour, Fanny had a complete poem. During that time, she claimed that she was wholly unconscious of her surroundings and of everything except the hymn, which formed itself without any exertion on her part in her mind. She always claimed that the hymn was not her own doing, but was entirely the work of the blessed Holy Spirit. She returned to Duane, and she quickly dictated these words that you, many of you, know. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershadowed, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, 'tis the voice of angels, born in a song to me, over the fields of glory, over the jasper sea. And then the chorus, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, it was not o'ershadowed, sweetly my soul shall rest. And there were two other verses that went with that. Duane was enthusiastic and took the hymn back to Cincinnati, where he used it at a Sunday school convention a few days later. It became an instant success. After Biglow and Maine included it in a hymnal 3 years later, it was widely sung all over the country. Fanny always had a special attachment to Safe in the Arms of Jesus. She claimed that she had written it for dead relatives and also for mothers who had lost children. Could it have been inspired by the memory of her own dead child? At any rate, whenever she was comforting a mother who had lost a child, she would usually say, "Remember, my dear, your darling cherub is safe in the arms of Jesus." Perhaps that hymn consoled its author as much as it did the countless others who came to sing it. Well, the following year, Duane invited Fanny to his home in Auburn for the first of many visits. While there, she was invited to address a group of working men in Cincinnati. Toward the end of her talk, she had an overwhelming sensation that some mother's boy in the audience there must be rescued that night, or not at all. And she then pleaded urgently, "If there's a dear boy here tonight who has perchance wandered away from his mother's home and his mother's teaching, would he please come to me at the close of the service?" Sure enough, a young man of about 18 came to her and said, Did you mean me? I promised my mother to meet her in heaven, but well, the way I've been living, I don't think that'll be possible now." Fanny prayed earnestly over the youth, and he finally arose, she wrote later, with a new light in his eyes, and exclaimed in triumph, "Now I can meet my mother in heaven, for now I have touched and found her God." Duane had recently asked Fanny to write a hymn on Rescue the Perishing, a subject for home missions. And when she returned to her room that night, she could think of nothing else but the words, "Rescue the Perishing." Before she went to bed, she had composed a complete hymn, beginning, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save." And I will not hum that song for you. The next day she recited it to Duane, who immediately gave it a rousing and stirring tune. Published the next year in his Songs of Devotion, it soon became the virtual battle cry of home mission workers all over the country. Biglow and Maine of New York and the John Church Company of Cincinnati were among the nation's largest publishers of hymns. And from the late 1860s, Fanny completely dominated the hymnals published by the New York firm. In the hymnals that Biglow and Maine published in the next two decades, Fanny invariably contributed between one-third and one-half of the selections. Why don't you read through your old hymnal and see how many Fanny Crosby hymns are there. Fanny was in great demand by all those composers who wrote hymns, and she had no trouble meeting those demands. In 47 years, she would furnish Biglow and Maine alone with 5,959 hymns, to say nothing of the numbers that she contributed to other publishers. And we move ahead a couple pages because too many details intervene here. Let me pick it up again towards the end of the chapter. Phoebe said that she wanted to play Fanny a tune. Phoebe, we met in another story. I have to just refer you back to that, which she had recently composed and thought appropriate for a hymn. The two women went into the music room, and Phoebe played what Fanny later described as one of the finest hymn tunes that she had ever heard. Immediately, she clapped her hands and cried, "Why, that one says, Blessed Assurance." And within a short time, she composed the words, which, joined to the tune, would become one of her greatest hits. The year 1873 marked a new beginning. It was the beginning for the work of Dwight L. Moody, who would later figure greatly in Fanny's life, along with his baritone soloist, Ira Sankey. Moody began a series of evangelical meetings in the British Isles with him. Thousands were led to Christ, and even Alexandra, the Princess of Wales, admitted to being greatly helped by Moody's preaching. And through Sankey's heart-rending singing, the British public fell in love with the Sunday school hymn, which was now coming to be known as the Gospel Hymn. Sankey used many of Fanny Crosby's hymns, and they became immediate favorites, with Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior gaining sensational popularity. Through the medium of Sankey's singing, Fanny Crosby's name was becoming a household word in Great Britain. The following year, Fanny was introduced to a tall man with golden hair and beard and a Herculean physique, who had of late been setting the religious world on fire with his splendid hymns. You'll see him in your hymn books as P.P. Bliss or Philip P. Bliss. He was the other leading light in American hymnody. Unlike Fanny, Bliss almost always wrote his own tunes and always edited his own hymn books, which were published by the John Church Company. He wrote the immensely popular march hymn, Hold the Fort, which, along with Pass Me Not, spread through the British Isles like a wildfire, as well as a few others that you might know, like Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. Bliss possessed a musical talent far superior to that of any of his contemporaries in the gospel hymn business, with the possible exception of Ira Sankey himself. Moreover, Bliss's bass voice was one of great richness and power. D.L. Moody realized that he could be of great value in evangelical work, this Sankey and Bliss, and he wrote urging Bliss to become a full-time evangelist, and that's what he did. Well, that same year, Fanny was engaged in a speaking tour that took her as far as Cincinnati. While speaking in crowded churches and missions in that city, she was a guest at the Duane's Mansion, where another of her most successful hymns was born. One evening, Fanny and Duane were talking about the nearness of God. The sun was setting, and the evening shadows were gathering. Fanny could see enough to appreciate the beauty and wonder of the scene, which she felt showed forth the glorious hand of God. She was almost in ecstasy when she retired, and before she lay down, she composed these words, I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. And she recited it to Duane the next morning. He quickly composed a tune. Published the next year in Brightest and Best, the hymn immediately became a great favorite. Indeed, that hymnal produced a bumper crop of hits for Fanny. Also published for the first time in that collection were All the Way My Savior Leads Me, Savior More Than Life to Me, To God Be the Glory, Yes, There Is Pardon for You. It's an invitational hymn. All these hymns became very popular, although one of them attained favor only later. The straightforward, objective, To God Be the Glory, with its simple statement of the Christian faith, was scarcely noticed when it was published and was soon forgotten, only to be rediscovered and popularized by none other than Billy Graham in the 1950s. And that is where we will leave that story for today. Thank you so much for being with me. I hope you're enjoying Fanny Crosby. And next time, we'll talk about some of the things that happened right after that when Moody and Sankey came to Brooklyn to conduct an evangelical campaign. You'll want to listen in on that one. Well, Luke 18:38 was where we began, where the man who was blind, called out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And from ideas such as that, it was that Fanny Crosby came up with, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, pass me not." It's a sentiment that's been with us for a long time. Well, we'll be back real soon. God bless.